Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. It's a good word. You know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I grew up in a denomination that thought that somewhere along the line God had changed, that He used to do certain things that He didn't do anymore. You know, He'd been around a long time. He got tired, you know, so I guess, you know, He just couldn't quite do what He used to do, or maybe He's in retirement now, you know, and so He just, you know, it was hard doing all those miracles back then. So, you know, He's kind of let off some of that stuff. But no, thank God, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said, because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God is immutable. He never changes. And because of that, He's doing the same works, mighty works among us today in the world that He's always done. And He's using willing vessels wherever He can find them. So last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of the Spirit's influence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Last week, we talked a little bit about this idea of your creative best, about doing what you can do with the gifts God has given you uniquely and distinctly. And tonight I want to just talk about the gifts of the Spirit themselves a little bit. You know, I need to do it more often. You know, I've always said once a year at least I want to talk about and cover on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, things like that. And we do come around and talk about them periodically. But, you know, again, you only get what you preach, Lester Summerall said. And I know that that's true. If you never preach on healing, you'll never see people healed. Because, again, faith can only come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So people's faith can only rise to the level of what they know belongs to them. And so, you know, if people don't know about certain things, then they're not going to receive it. Like we said before, what you're not up on, you're down on. If we're not knowledgeable concerning these things, we'll probably have a bit of a bias against them. Because, after all, we don't do it that way in our church. And so we need to preach the Word of God. That's our standard, right? That's our gold standard. We don't want to have a standard of what other people are doing in their churches. We want to have a standard of what God says we should be doing. So again, I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit themselves a little bit. But we'll make some, you know, preliminary remarks to remind us of what we maybe said in some weeks before. But here the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diverse differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he lists the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, we talked about this first verse concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant. And we talked about the fact that there's a couple of reasons why God doesn't want us ignorant concerning these things. Again, what we're not up on, we're down on. If we're not knowledgeable about things, we tend to have a bias against them, right? I know growing up in the church that I did, if you even mentioned speaking in tongues, people got hostile. But if you had done a little bit of a survey or a little bit of test and, you know, kind of researched your knowledge about speaking with other tongues, they knew next to nothing about it. And that's why they were against it, right? And if you talked about any of the other gifts of the Spirit, they might not even know they existed. In fact, to be honest with you, we just kind of stayed away from these verses right here, these passages. These chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And yet, think about, you know, what a massive amount of biblical real estate this is. For, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 are Paul's discourse on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We think of chapter 13 as the love chapter, but really, it's just showing the proper motivation for the operation of the gifts, right? He's saying that, you know, even though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, it's just a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, these things void of love and the proper motivations can be harmful rather than helpful, right? And so people can seek the gifts because they want to be seen rather than want to help people. And so, again, love is the proper motivation through which these gifts gifts are to flow. And then, of course, he talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about the operation of tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues in the church house, because we have to have order, right? We just can't have chaos and pandemonium. And so God gives some guidelines through the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 12 here, really, for the most part, he talks about ministries. He talks about various members of the body, just like various members of our physical body. We all have a different function. We're all gifted differently, so we serve in different capacities because of the gift God gives us. When it comes to this idea of not being ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, I think it's John Osteen. John Osteen was probably one of the great pastoral leaders of the last century. But before John Osteen became a spirit-filled, you know, tongue-talker and Holy Ghost guy, he was a Baptist pastor. Came out of the same background that I did. And so I guess one day John decided he would wax bold and preach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even though he was Baptist and knew next to nothing about them. And this is his own story. He said, I got up and started talking about these different gifts. He said, you know, tongues, well, that's the linguist. And the linguist, he's learned all these languages, so he knows all these things. And then, of course, gifts of healing, that's the doctor and the medical professionals, and they know how to get people well. But the further he went, the more difficult it got, because you get over to things like working in miracles, and he didn't know really how to explain that one away. And finally, he just shut his Bible in front of his congregation and said, folks, I'm sorry, I don't know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you wish people would be that honest, but nevertheless, you know, sometimes people go ahead and expound on things that they're ignorant concerning. But again, we can't be ignorant concerning these things because, you know, again, God wants us to be knowledgeable. He doesn't want us to have a bias against these things because these things are continuing to operate. Again, God's no different. Churches might be different, denominations might be different, but God is no different. And He wants us to steward these things. And that's the second reason, like we said, that we don't want to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, is because all of us, to some degree, are to operate in these things. Again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every woman, to profit all. And then 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, the Spirit, the self-same Spirit, works these different things individually to us as He wills, or He distributes these things individually to us as He will. So He wants each and every one of us operating in these gifts to some measure. Well, again, we're not going to operate or steward well anything that we're ignorant concerning. Like we said, whether it's an automobile or whether it's any other thing that we have in our possession, we're not going to be able to steward it well if we're ignorant concerning that. And that is certainly true concerning spiritual gifts. When I was in the traveling ministry, for the most part, Rick Ramsey and I traveled. We had a ministry called R&R Ministries, and our, obviously because Rick and Randy, but also our tagline was bringing, refreshing and revival to the people of God, something like that. And so we would teach about these things. We'd talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we'd come to churches that didn't have very much of a move of the Spirit in their congregation, but the pastor was hungry for it. But as we began to teach and preach the Word of God, we'd preach morning and night all week long. We'd go Sunday through Friday, and we even had a couple of times where we went, you know, longer than that. But as we began to teach, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not only did people, you know, begin to start to believe this stuff, but they begin to get a hunger and appetite for it. You know, for example, you might not be hungry at all. You might be thinking about food, but all of a sudden I start telling you about the wonderful steak I had the other night when my wife and I went to Black Angus. Oh my goodness, it was the best steak you ever had. Not only that, but we had shrimp, we had grilled shrimp, we had fried shrimp, and I mean the cocktail sauce. The more I go on, pretty soon you're thinking, you know, that sounds pretty good. Can we just stop service and go to Black Angus? Well, what's happening? You're getting your appetites being cued, as it were, your appetites being aroused by hearing about it, right? And so likewise, the more you hear about these things, the more you have an appreciation of their value, the more you begin to desire them. And really the only criteria that I can find in the Scriptures for having the gifts of the Spirit operating in our midst, in addition to, you know, having knowledge and being able to steward them well, is to desire them. And not just individually, but corporately. I believe we have to have a corporate desire for these things. I've been in environments where I went and preached for, you know, a week-long series of meetings, and yet there was very little operation or manifestation of the Spirit, and the people were just fine with that. I mean, they didn't have any before we came, they didn't have much after we left, and they didn't have much while we were there. But we went to other churches where you could feel that their desire was on a razor's edge. They were hungry for these things. And man, we had manifestations of the Spirit, we had a move of God like you've never seen in your life. And it's interesting, I've noticed something through the years in traveling. I did it long enough where you begin to see patterns. And the interesting thing is, oftentimes Sunday morning was kind of almost just like, how can I say it? Sometimes in certain churches, it was almost more like an audition than it was a service. They're kind of checking you out. They're not too sure about you. And, you know, you wouldn't get a lot going in that kind of environment because they're not really making a demand on your ministry. They're kind of just sitting back. You know, it's kind of like those people you see the judges where they hold up paddles. I'll give them an 8. I'll give them a 9. I'll give them a 10. Sometimes they'll give you a 3. And it felt like that. It felt like you were being adjudicated. So there wasn't a lot of desire. They weren't really with you. You had to win them over, right? And sometimes it was like that. But oftentimes, Sunday morning, you'd have that crowd who goes to church because that's what you do on Sunday morning. In other words, they weren't really hungry. There wasn't a huge appetite. They were just doing the religious thing. The interesting thing, when we come back Sunday night, you'd weed that crowd out. And you'd only have a handful of folks there, but they were the hungry ones, right? And so they'd be there Monday night. They'd be there Sunday night. They'd be there Monday night. They'd be there Tuesday night. And those would be the nights where you'd begin to feel things begin to pick up. The waters would begin to rise. The faith waters would begin to rise. You feel there was a greater anticipation. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to move. And then interestingly, come Wednesday night. What's Wednesday night? It's a standard scheduled service. And you'd feel that dip a little bit. Because again, the people that are just coming because it's time to check in with God came. And you could feel that quality of desire overall began to dip a little bit. And I know many times God would have me, instead of Rick and I just flowing in the gifts of the Spirit like we were Monday, Tuesday night, on Wednesday night I'd just teach on healing and pray for the sick in a kind of a general way. But you wouldn't have that same move that he and I would have when you'd have that more dynamic crowd. Then here come Thursday and Friday, and guess what? Waters would rise again. Because only hungry people are coming to church on Thursday and Friday night, right? And I saw this as a pattern again and again. But again, desire is huge. The Bible says the desire of spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, nobody's coveting for something again that they don't know anything about or that they don't have an appreciation for. So again, our knowledge concerning these things is important. We need to be teaching and preaching on spiritual gifts so that we can have an appreciation for them, so that we're not prejudiced against them, and so that we can steward them well when they're in operation in our midst. And again, as I said, every one of us are to operate in these gifts on some level. Now, the gifts themselves are listed in verses 8 through 10. So I just want to read this list of gifts again and then just make some qualifying statements about it. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. Now you can see right away what? That not all these gifts are operating in all of us all the time. Again, the Bible said in verse 11, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So I don't determine who gets what gift. I don't determine what gift I operated in. These things are distributed as the Spirit wills when the congregation is hungry and desirous for these things. So to one might be given this gift, to another one this gift. Now what does that mean? It means that we as the body are interdependent upon one another. Right? And you know, Paul says in another place not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because one member does not a body make. Nobody's got it all. Except for Jesus. Jesus had it all. Jesus had all the gifts operating. He stood at all the ministry offices. But we as people, we don't. You know, I have certain gifts that I operate in, and I know my limitations. I don't try to do what I'm not gifted in, you know. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Years ago, because I can kind of carry a tune, people would want me to sing. I even led worship, as you know, a handful of times when maybe there wasn't another worship leader available. But that wasn't really my gift. That wasn't really where I felt an anointing, you know. I could carry a tune. And sometimes, even when I was over at Pastor Billy's church, before I went and pastored my first church, between Bible school and my first pastorate, for a very brief time, I was over at Pastor Billy Rafter's church, Kern Christian Center, and the fellow that was the worship leader there was a tremendously anointed worship leader. But he had to work so many hours, oftentimes he wasn't there. So I'd get up and I'd just kind of lead, you know, congregational singing, and I'd carry a tune, and we'd make it through it, you know, we'd survive. But it wasn't particularly blessed or anointed in the sense of, man, power God can do. But whenever that guy would show up, whenever he was off, I'll never forget one time, he hadn't been there for a while. And finally he had a Wednesday night free, and so he came and he's leading worship, and suddenly you felt it. The power of God just descended on that place. And all of a sudden, he just impromptu, he gave an altar call. And all of a sudden, people started coming forward and getting saved, and God began touching people's lives. It was the most incredible thing in the world. I had been leading worship there a couple Wednesdays before that. Nothing happened, you know, other than we survived the worship service. Why? Because that was his gift. And so when I began to go on the traveling ministry, you know, like I said, I started to sing a little bit before I preached, and I realized I need to knock that out. You need to defer to the greater gift. You need to do what you're called to do, not try to do what you're not called to do. And, you know, sometimes people want you to do that, but you can't succumb to the pressure of people. You got to do what God's called you to do and stay with that. Brother Hagin, you say that all the time. People are trying to be a jack of all trades and end up being a master of none. So we need to stick with our particular gift. You know, my hand, well, not this hand, but when my hand's working properly, it has a lot of utility. Right? It can do a lot of different things. How much do we rely on our hands? I'll tell you, you don't realize until you have one that's not working the way you want it to. And the temptation is to reach and grab things and do things you shouldn't do when it's broken. But nevertheless, our hand has a lot of utility, but I don't walk on my hands. Now, there are people who can, but I guarantee you they do a lot more walking on their feet than they do their hands. My point is that as you, I don't think probably any member of our body has as much utility or that we rely on as much as our hands. Maybe our eyes, you know, something like that. But despite the fact that they have great utility, they can't do it all. And likewise, we as members of the body of Christ, we can't do it all. And we need to stick with those things that we're gifted to do and not try to do everybody else's job or responsibility, because we can't. We can only do what we're called or gifted to do. So anyway, getting back to what I was saying before, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. In my New King James translation, both gifts and healings are plural, and it's actually that way from what I understand in the Greek. So gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and again, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I would imagine that our understanding of the gifts of the Spirit today in the church broadly can be attributed to Howard Carter. Howard Carter was a man who came from a more or less aristocratic family, and in the days of the Azusa Street Revival that took place in Los Angeles and the Pentecostal movement that began to burgeon at the early part of the 20th century, God raised up he and others that were really, God really gave the revelation and understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Howard Carter and others would always classify the gifts of the Holy Spirit in three categories of three gifts each. So you have the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. What is a revelation gift? Well, very simply, it's where God reveals something through somebody, right? And so it's the revelation gifts reveal something that God knows. In fact, nothing that God knows, or I guess we could say anything God knows, can be revealed through one or more in the operation of these gifts. And then there's what we call the power gifts, a special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings. Again, those are the gifts that do something. Revelation gifts reveal something. These other gifts, they do something. They're operations of the power of God. And then we have three gifts that say something. Prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These are the gifts that tell us something, that exhort, edify, and comfort us. And so we've talked oftentimes about the operation, for example, of tongues and interpretation and prophecy in the local church. So I really want to spend a little bit of time focusing on some of these other gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and maybe we'll touch a little bit on the power gifts too. Special faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healings. First of all, let's just go from the let's go ahead and just take a look at the word of actually let's look at the word of knowledge first. Even though word of wisdom is listed first among the revelation gifts, we'll take a look at the word of knowledge first, and then we'll come back and maybe look at the word of wisdom after that. I want to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of Naaman the Syrian. You might remember Naaman the Syrian was a centurion of the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. And so actually, they had, in one of the raids, they had captured a little Israeli girl that worked now for Naaman. And evidently, Naaman must have been a good boss, because even though he had leprosy, this little Israeli girl said, "Would to God that my master lived in Israel, because there's a prophet there that could heal him of the leprosy." And when he heard about that, he appealed to the king and said, "Hey, I understand there's a prophet over in Israel that could cure me of this leprosy. I want to go meet this fellow named Elisha." And so, you know, being a VIP like he is, he loaded down his car or his chariot with all these riches and jewels and everything. And he's going to come and pay, you know, for the services of this prophet. And when he gets there to the prophet's house, you know, he calls on Elisha, and Elisha didn't even bother to go outside. He sends his little page boy out there and says, "The prophet says, go dip in the River Jordan seven times." And, oh man, Naaman's mad. Number one, you didn't come out here and, you know, honor my important personage and, you know, do me a little bit of homage and, you know, treat me to a nice meal and, you know, kind of bow and kowtow to me a little bit. And, no, I just sent my page boy. And he said, besides all that, he said, there's a lot better rivers up there in Syria than, you know, that muddy old dirty Jordan. And so he started to go his way. And then evidently, you know, some of his entourage got the better of reason and said, "Well, you know, master, we came all this way after all. And you know, if he had asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. All he said is go down to the River Jordan and dip seven times." So long story short, you know, Naaman goes down to the River Jordan, dips seven times. When he comes up the seventh time, he's fresh as like a newborn child. I mean, totally healthy, totally healed of the leprosy. And of course, now he's ecstatic. He's so thankful. And so he wants to come and, you know, laden the prophet with all these gifts. And the prophet says, "No, it's not the time to receive gifts." And who knows why the prophet said, "No, I'm not going to receive anything of your hand." Maybe it's because he wanted them to have a little bit. Maybe, you know, maybe if they owe us a little something, next time we get into a skirmish with these guys, we'll have a little bit of clout. You know, I don't know why. It doesn't say. But I think another thing, he was trying to let him know, you can't pay for the gift of God. So for whatever reason, he lets Naaman go without asking anything of him. But then Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And we could say Gehazi is a horse of a different color. He doesn't quite have that level of integrity. And so this is where we pick up the story. So it's 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well, my master.' Oh, he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" Of course, none of this has happened. He's lying. He's just trying to get the goods for himself. "So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And he came to the citadel. He took them from their hand and stored them away in the house." In other words, he tucked them away where the prophet wouldn't know about all this. "Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha." When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi? Where have you been? What you been up to?" And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." "Nowhere in particular." As one fellow said, when your kids say, "I've been nowhere in particular," you better find where they were specifically. Anyway, he goes on to say, "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothes, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow."
Hallelujah.
Busted. Right? Now, this is an operation of the Word of Knowledge. What is the Word of Knowledge? The Word of Knowledge is a supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God relating to the past or the present. Elisha couldn't have known this naturally. He wasn't there. But he said, "Did not my heart go with you?" So in other words, his spirit went along. You might say he was there or saw the whole thing as though he were there. Just interestingly, this one always kind of a mind blower, but Brother Hagin, when he was a young man, I mean, God began using Brother Hagin in amazing ways, even as a very, very young man. And he began pastoring a church when he was just, 17, 18 years of age. As soon as he was healed, God began to use him, began to pastor a few churches there in Texas. And, he was a young single man at the time, and there was a number of single ladies, maybe attending the church, and, young men, as he said, were interested in young ladies, and there was one particular that I guess had kind of taken an interest in him, too. One morning, he's preaching, and just minding his own business, as he said, and suddenly, as he's preaching, the glory of God began to roll in. Just this white cloud covered up the whole congregation, came over, covered him up, and he said, "For the next 15 minutes, I don't have any idea what he said. Suddenly, I'm not there anymore." He said, "Suddenly I'm in a neighboring community the night before. It's dark, late at night." He said, "I'm watching a lady," that girl that's interested in him, "standing on a street corner in a neighboring city in Texas. Nighttime, all of a sudden a car comes up with a man in it. She gets in the car with him. They go out into the fields together." And he said, "Suddenly I'm in the back seat and I'm there watching them commit adultery." This girl that was interested in him. He said, "Next thing I know, I'm back in my pulpit." So he saw that whole thing. His heart went with them. And so that morning, as she's going out to church, he's shaking everybody's hand. She hadn't been at the Saturday evening service, obviously, because she'd been somewhere else. And he said, "We missed you last night." She said, "Yeah, I was in such and such a place." He said, "Yep, so was I." Didn't tell her what he saw. But he said, "Why did God do that?" "He did that to protect me, to keep him from, obviously, an association that would..." Well, what happened? His heart went with her, right? He wasn't there. He was there in his pulpit Sunday morning. But he saw what happened the night before in another town. Now, I've never had anything quite that dramatic. But I remember as a young man, hungry for the things of God, God began to use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he began to use me in was the interpretation of tongues. I was traveling with that same group, Sunrise. They never could get our name right. We were Sunshine, Sunlight, Sunburn, I don't know. But they never could get Sunrise right. S-O-N-R-I-S-E. What's so hard about that? But they never got it right. But nevertheless, I've just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody there except me, came from a full gospel background. So as soon as I got filled with the Holy Spirit, almost immediately God began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the fellow's wives would oftentimes give a message in tongues, and suddenly I would interpret. I'll never forget how that began. I was in Arvin, California, the Assembly of God Church. And like I said, I'm still a young Baptist boy, just recently filled with the Holy Spirit, hungry to be used by God. I've got this new, dimension of God's presence and power in my life. I want to be used by God. But, I'm still trying to keep God, right on his theology, because after all, I'm a Baptist, and that's a Baptist job, is to make sure God stays right with his theology, So on that Sunday, I think it was a Sunday morning service. I could be mistaken. Maybe it was evening. Maybe we were there morning and night. I don't remember. But anyway, we came to the end of our singing and so forth, and there was a lady in that Pentecostal church that suddenly gave a message in tongues. And I remember thinking to myself now, okay, I'm so nervous when this stuff happens, you know, I'm hungry for it, but I'm still, you know, again, that ignorance thing, right? I'm still kind of, you know, not too sure about all this stuff. And so I said, well, Lord, I understand this is biblical, I understand this is God, but she gave a message in public, there needs to be an interpretation. You know, I'm letting him know, you need to have somebody interpret that. And he said, you're right, give it. I mean, just like that, just in my spirit, I give it, big boy, correcting me in my theology. And the interesting thing is this. The moment he said that, I knew how. You say, how? No clue. It was just like, suddenly I knew what to do. I knew how to do it. And I always use the example, obviously, whatever, but you know, it's like a Kleenex box. You know, you get a Kleenex, a little bit of it sticking through, and you can see that part, but you can't see the rest underneath. It was almost like I could see, for lack of a better term, the first words I was supposed to say. That's not a great illustration. I don't know how to say it any better. But you know, I mean, I could see that. And I knew that if I said those, the rest would come, like pulling that tissue out. But I didn't do it. I was terrified. I didn't do it. And somebody else endeavored to try to interpret what you... And they missed it. It wasn't God. And I remember telling the Lord, if you ever give me another chance, I won't blow it. Well, the Lord put that to the test because some years later, I'm still at the Southern Baptist Church. I'm the interim pastor, and my pastor, Buddy Holbrook, is gone. Buddy just passed away about a year ago. And I'm glad we got to reconnect with him. You got to see him not that long ago. Yeah. Before he died. But nevertheless... Buddy was gone. And now Buddy knew I was a tongue-talking, you know, and he was cool with that. But it was interesting because on a given night, there was a couple that would come through periodically. Bunny and Blondie Gregory was their names. I don't even remember which one was the guy and which one was the girl. But they had a big truck, a diesel truck and trailer, and it said on the side, Trucking for Jesus. And there was a sanctuary in the back of that trailer. It was like a little mini sanctuary. And they go from truck stop to truck stop and preach the gospel to these truckers and get them born again and pray for them. And they had miracles. They're definitely Pentecostal charismatic, but Buddy loved them. And so he had them come to our Southern Baptist church. Every time they were in Button Willow, they'd come over and preach for us. And he was from West Virginia. It was hard enough. You had to have interpretation of tongues just to understand that accent that he had. And but he was there one night, and I mean... There was maybe half a dozen of us Baptists in that First Southern Baptist Church up there. New Hope Temple brought their choir. There was more people in the choir than we had in the church, as far as the Baptists were concerned. And then all these Pentecostals from Bakersfield came, so you had about half a dozen Baptists surrounded by Pentecostals everywhere, right? And I'm in charge of the service. And Buddy and Blondie, you know, they preach, they do their thing. He played banjo and she played guitar, and they'd sing their little kind of country songs, and then he'd preach. Very anointed minister. And then as I'm getting up there to close the service out, just minding my own little Baptist business, some one of those Pentecostal ladies, from New Hope, I think it was, because I remember Gary Dunn who came up to try to see if I was alive, you know, fanned me after I fainted. Anyway, she spake in tongues. And when you know it, here I am, the Baptist associate minister, I got the interpretation. What am I going to do? I've already told God I won't miss it if you give it to me another chance. Well, he's used me since then, but nevertheless, I went ahead and gave the interpretation. I thought, yeah, I'm going to obey God. And after I got done, man, all the Pentecostals, of course, were hooting and hollering, and, yo, way to go. Did that Baptist fellow just do that? You know, whatever. And I thought, that the jig is up. My Baptist career, in fact, I kind of thought they were going to take me to a brow of the cliff like they were going to do Jesus and throw me off of it. Thank God we didn't have a brow of the cliff. But nevertheless, you know, I thought the jig was up. In fact, Gary Donahue, the associate pastor at New Hope, came up to me and shook my hand and looked at me and said, Randy, if there's anything I can do to help you, just let me know. They all knew the jig was up. So I waited for all this collateral damage. You know, I waited for it to, you know, I waited for the other shoe to drop. And nothing happened. Nothing. And so I always kind of wondered, why didn't they get upset? I mean, you know. And finally, I was talking to my dad. My dad knew that I was a tongue talker now, and he wasn't too happy with that. But, you know, I'm his son, you know. So we would have these, we'd try to have discussions about it. It was pretty tough. And finally, one day, I'm talking to my dad about it. Now, what's cool, before my dad passed away, he actually called me and said, Randy, you still have that book you wrote on tongues? I said, yeah. He said, send me a couple copies of that. I almost fell over. You could have knocked me over with a feather. But he'd been watching Joel Osteen on TV. And it hurt enough to kind of pique his interest a little bit. So anyway, so I asked my dad, did Mom ever tell you what happened tonight? That Bunny and Blondie Gregory were there? You know, I'm trying to explain, you know, tongues and all this kind of stuff to him. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what did she say happened? He said, well, she said that after, you know, the end of the service, some lady from one of these Pentecostal churches got up and spoke in tongues, and they said, you had something to say about it. So they didn't understand what I'd done. They didn't understand. I interpreted it. I guess they just thought I got up and thought, I better preach and kind of, you know, cover this up. I don't know what they thought. But nevertheless, you know, that was the operation of those gifts. And so in my young life, God began to use me. Now that's, you know, again, the utterance gifts, tongues and interpretation. But then God began to use me in revelation gifts. And I remember when I began to operate in the word of knowledge, just like this. Not exactly like this, that we read with Gehazi. But I remember I was pastoring my first church. And again, it's hard to explain these things. How do these things operate? Again, we have to desire and covet earnestly these things. Man, I was hungry to be used by God. And I remember I was, now up to this time, God had used me in interpretation of tongues. And there had been a couple of times, maybe He had used me in some other gifts, I don't know. Certainly praying for the sick and so forth. But I'll never forget this. It was a small group, maybe like just a half dozen people, maybe a little bit more in that church. No, a dozen people maybe, a little bit more. We're in an American Legion Hall. We just started that church up there, Bishop Christian Center. It was an extension of Pastor Billy's church in Bakersfield. It was a Wednesday night, so small crowd. Or maybe it was a Sunday night. Maybe it was a Sunday night. And anyway, I got done ministering and I looked at someone and suddenly I just knew something about her that God wanted to minister to her about. And I remember how strange it was. I was like, how do I know that? And back then, I wouldn't have really had the right illustration, but today, I would say it was like it was suddenly downloaded. You know what I mean? It was like suddenly I knew. It's like, you know, you can take a flash drive, right? An empty flash drive, it's a dumb flash drive. It doesn't know anything. But you can stick it in your computer, and in about 30 seconds, you can download the entire Encyclopedia Britannica. And because it's just text, it'll do it like that. You know, and all the human knowledge that's been amassed over the last several thousand years will be on that. Now it's a smart flash drive. And it was like, while ago, I was dumb as far as she was concerned. I didn't know what was going on in her life. But suddenly, I just knew something. How did you know, brother? I don't know. I just knew that I knew that I knew. And I said, sister, the Lord wants to say this to you. And I just encouraged her with something that the Lord had shown me. And then one by one, every single person in that church I had a word for, except, now, and I don't mean like a prophecy, I just mean I saw something and I gave him a word of encouragement in the light of what I saw. There was one person there that wasn't a member just visiting that night, and I didn't get anything for her, but everybody else I had something for. Now, from that day to this, I've never had that happen again, where I got something for everyone in the building. But over the years, that word of knowledge has operated in my life very consistently. In fact, probably the most consistent gift, along with gifts of healings. But the way it works with me now, for the most part, is I'll just know there's somebody there with a certain physical condition. And so I'll call that. I always say it's a word of knowledge for dummies, because I don't know anything about medical science. And so God will just give me body parts. And I think I shared last week that that's what God did when I was up in Cuyama. I was up there ministering at Sam's church, you know, I was there doing a revival, I think. Or it might have just been a single night. I don't know, I used to preach revivals for him, and then sometimes he'd just have me come and minister on a night. But I remember I was up on the platform, and one of my friends, in fact, I'm sure I shared this last week, but anyway, he just called me the other day to see how I was after the accident and everything. But I remember he was there in the congregation, because that was his home church, but he wasn't always there, so I was glad to see him there. And another friend of mine was down there talking to him. Now, I didn't know what they were talking about. I'm a good distance away from them. I'm just sitting up on the platform waiting for the service to start. I haven't noticed that they're talking. I'm just kind of looking out on the crowd like you do, not expecting this at all. And suddenly the Lord speaks to me and said, there's somebody here who has like a problem inside their ear. And I just, again, I knew it, like I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. Now, what I didn't know was he was down there talking to my friend, describing exactly what I just got from the Lord. A hay season had begun, and he was harvesting hay with his family. And when hay season begins, I don't understand it all, but I guess once it starts, you go until it's all harvested. You don't stop. I mean, morning, night, morning, night, morning, night. I guess it'll mildew, whatever else. You've got to get it in. And so he had been doing that, and because he had been in the early morning hours, it was cold, he'd got an ear infection. And when I began to call, after I got done preaching, I just called out what I had from the Lord, and his eyes got big, I saw them. And he was telling me, so I was just telling your friend, this is exactly what I've got. I mean, I described it to a T. But what is that? It's a word of knowledge. Certain revelation of certain facts, past or present, in the mind of God. And I think maybe the greatest example, we might not get past word of knowledge tonight, but that's okay, we're just talking, right? Maybe the greatest example of this I ever heard, again, going back to Brother Hagin's life. When he was pastoring his first, I think, well, no, it wasn't his first church, but one of his early churches, he said, we had a sister in that church, you know, one of these old-time Pentecostals, a real prayer warrior, Sister Sylvia, I still remember her name, from him telling all these stories. And he said, there was a ladies' prayer meeting, and he started praying with these ladies, he and his wife, and he began to teach him a little bit about operating in these gifts. And he said, Sister Sylvia was just different. You know, she's one of these people that if she prophesied that the sun was going to rise in the west in the morning, he said, I'm not saying I would, you know, bet money on it, but I'd get up in the morning to see which way the sun came up, because she was just so accurate. You know, God used her so definitively like that. Well, during a time of prayer, a prayer request came in from a family in the church. And the prayer request was along this line. Years and years ago, this couple is older now. When they were younger, they had a daughter. And this daughter kind of, you know, got hanging around the wrong people like kids do sometimes, you know, teenagers or whatnot. And she hung around this group of people that was into, they were into some bad stuff. They were, you know, robbing people. They were into crime. You know, bad element, you know. And in the process of time, she just disappeared. They never did know what happened to her. And their thought was, the police thought, that she was the girlfriend of the leader of this gang. And their thought was that she knew too much. And that when this gang decided to flee, they probably either killed her, dropped her body in the river, something, you know. But they never did know. So they had, you know, that lack of closure. You know, your child's gone, what happened, we never knew. And so they said, you know, I know it's been so long, and I can't remember, because I'm telling you the best I can remember, but this is the gist of it. You know, it's been so many years, and somebody brought the story up to Brother Hagin as they were teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They said, would it be wrong for us to pray and ask God to reveal what happened to this girl so that this family could have some closure? Brother Hagin couldn't think of a reason why they shouldn't, so they begin to pray and earnestly seek God. And in the midst of this, Sister Sylvia begins to prophesy. And Sister Sylvia prophesied that this girl was still alive. Not only that, but that within 30 days, she would reach out to her family. Well, you know, as you can imagine, this got out. And everybody is buzzing all over the church, right? Not only did Sister Sylvia prophesy that, but she had a vision while she was prophesying. And she said she saw her as though she were in an apartment room, this girl. She saw this now a grown woman. She saw her as though she were chained, physically chained, in this apartment building. So, you know, you wonder, what does that mean? Is that symbolic? You know, who knows, right? Well, anyway, when that got out, the elders got concerned. Because, you know, everybody knows this girl's dead, right? There's been 20, 30 years, whatever. And, you know, they came to Brother Hagin and said, Brother Hagin, you need to put a lid on this. You know, this is going to get out. It's going to be embarrassing. And he said, well, fellas, let's just do this. You know, she prophesied this will come to pass in 30 days. Why don't we just wait 30 days to see what the Lord does? He said, otherwise, if I tell everybody this isn't God and it comes to pass, everybody will think I'm as unspiritual as you guys are. And I don't want them to think that. So why don't we just give it some time, boys, and let's just see what God does. Well, sure enough, of course, this couple now, they're older, right? They're senior citizens, and so they're doing their daily routine. And one of the things the older gentleman did, the father of this girl, was he'd take a daily walk. So he went down, ran some errands for his wife, and in the process of that, went down and, you know, I guess went by the post office and got their mail. Got it by, threw the mail on the table, didn't think much about it. Now, this is right at, I think, 28 days into that 30 days. Within 30 days, she's going to contact the family. So they didn't think much about the mail. Later that day, the wife picked up the letter, opened it up. Dear Mom and Dad, I know you haven't heard from me for many, many years, but I'm still alive. And if this is still your address, then let me know, write me back, and I'll come to see you. You can imagine. And so, of course, absolutely everybody's, you know, thrilled. This is amazing. So they write her, and she comes, and of course they have a tearful reunion. Not only does she come, she brings her son, because now she's had a son. And she tells them her side of the story. She said, they were thinking about killing me. In fact, all the gang wanted to, except for the boss of the gang that was her, you know, her, and he was much older than her. And so he said, I'll make sure she doesn't, you know, report us to the authorities. And so literally, he kept her chained in an apartment when he was not there, just like that woman had seen in that vision. And she said, in the process of time, so many years passed by that, you know, was it statute of limitations had run out and everything else. And, you know, he married the girl. And so they had a child together and everything else. I don't know if the old man had died or the other guy had died or what happened. But anyway, now she's free. And so she brought her son. They came to the service, and they both got born again in that first Sunday morning service.
Hallelujah.
And you talk about a word of knowledge, right? I've never heard of anything outside of Gehazi, but that's exactly what Sister Sylvia saw. Her heart went and saw that, right? She had a vision. You could think that was symbolic, but she actually saw that. The word of knowledge. Just think about that one gift, what it could do, you know? And so powerful, so wonderful. Let's look at one more and we'll close. I mean, we're not going to have... But, you know, again, if we're going to desire these things, we have to have an appreciation of their value. And I think these stories help as much as anything to appreciate the value of what these gifts can do for us. Let's look at one more. The word of wisdom. Let me go to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. I'm just going to read the story, then I'll come back and talk about this word of wisdom that's given here. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. This is talking about the early church. And this is particularly the church that's at Antioch, which would be Barnabas and Saul and all the guys there. It says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It happened sometime later. It happened in the reign of another king. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's Agabus the prophet. He shows up again later in Acts chapter 21 and has a word for the apostle Paul. But here he's at the church at Antioch, and during obviously maybe a time of prayer or something like that, suddenly he sees something, right, concerning the future. That's what a word of wisdom is. It always pertains to the future because it's God giving us wisdom so we know how to wisely act in the light of whatever circumstances are coming up. Sometimes we'll define a word of wisdom as a revelation of the divine purpose. And so, but it always points us toward the future so we know how to act wisely. That's the difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge just deals with knowledge, what is or what has been. Just like Sister Sylvia saw, not only what had been, but what was going, but what was happening. But a word of wisdom gives us wisdom so we know how to act wisely. Agabus prophesies that a drought's coming. Well, you've got to be credible, right? I mean, you've got to be a credible source of revelation, because what does the church begin to do? They begin to raise funds. They begin to save money for the believers are going to be affected in Judea by this drought. And then they send it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. In fact, if you read the letters of Paul, he talks quite a bit about this, how he's been entrusted with the stewardship of this money to take it to the churches in Jerusalem. And he lobbies the churches that he started to help raise money for that very purpose. So that's a word of wisdom. It can come in two forms. Either it's a revelation of the future, like this was, that enables the church to act wisely, or it sometimes comes by way of just direction. Remember Ananias, not the Ananias that dropped dead in Acts 6, but when Saul had that experience on the road to Damascus, he's sitting blind in someone's house, and then God appears to a disciple named Ananias, right? And he says, Ananias, I want you to go down to Straight Street. There's a fellow there by the name of Saul, and I want you to lay hands on him and so he can be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive his sight. And Ananias didn't think he wanted to do that. He said, hey, I know this guy. He's the Christian killer. He's the one hunting us all down. He said, it's all right. I've already softened him up for you. You know, long story short. And so Ananias goes there. But what is that? It's a word of wisdom, telling you what to do to act wisely in line with the purpose of God. But it always points to the future, right? And so God's given me a word of wisdom from time to time. I haven't operated in that nearly as frequently as word of knowledge. And in fact, oftentimes when that's operated in my life, it's been a significant moment. I remember one time when Rick and I were, you know, I've shared this story before, I'm sure, but when Rick and I were in our traveling ministry together, he and I kind of came together while we were both doing our own respective ministries. He had been serving with Pastor Fred up there in Lincoln, California, as his associate pastor, and I'd already been traveling. But then God began to use us together, so we kind of began to mesh our ministries together. But the early days of that, I still had commitments, you know, that I'd already made before he and I began traveling together that I had to honor. And he and I had ministered in this one church in Los Angeles. And he kept saying to me, you know, he said, Randy, you know, this coming summer, we ought to go to that church again, that one in L.A. And I said, yeah, Rick, that sounds good. But remember, I've got those other meetings in New England. I've got to honor those commitments. Oh, yeah. And that's all he'd say. And then, you know, a month later, we'd be praying together. He'd say, you know, Randy, what we ought to do this coming summer? And he'd say it again. And, oh, yeah, Rick, that'd be great. But remember, I've got the, oh, yeah, you got those meetings in New England. That's right. And that's all he'd do. And then one day he and I were praying together, and suddenly I had a vision. Now, I don't mean that sky rolled back and I saw angels, you know, river dancing or anything like that. I mean, just in my mind's eye, I'm just praying, and suddenly, and the last, it's so funny, but the best way I can explain it, remember those old flannel board that we had in Sunday school? You'd have the picture of like Paul and Barnabas. Here, Paul and Barnabas are on the flannel board going from Jerusalem to Antioch or whatever. But that's kind of what it looked like in my mind's eye. I saw two figures, almost like you would see in a flannel board with robes and everything, but they were leaving the Sacramento area where we were based and going down to L.A. And instantly in my spirit, I saw that image like a flash, just in a nanosecond. But immediately I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. He said, I want you to go from Sacramento down to L.A., like what Rick was saying, and ministering that church. I saw that literally in a moment of time. And yet somehow, in that moment of time, I knew exactly what God was saying. What is it? It's a word of wisdom so that I can act wisely in line with the purpose of God. So I'm sitting there praying. He's praying. And I looked up at him. No qualification. I didn't explain what I saw. I said, why didn't you tell me you'd heard from God? And he knew exactly what I was talking about. He said, well, I just figured, you know, you had those meetings. You needed to hear from God for yourself. And sure enough, I called those pastors in New England. I said, listen, God's spoken to me to do something. Could we, you know, maybe just change the schedule a little bit, readjust it? And they all did. We went down to L.A. Now, listen, we preached in that church times before. But this time when we went down, we had the meeting of meetings. But again, the reason why was because we followed the plan and purpose of God. Now, why did God give me something so supernatural like that? I mean, He could have just maybe whispered something to my heart. But you know, a lot of times we're so focused on something else that we're not paying attention. And that's really not the ideal. We say, oh man, that's so spectacular, that's so cool. But yeah, but it's better if you can just hear the whisper of God's voice. You know, sometimes we think we need the spectacular. In fact, Brother Hagin said that all the time. He said, so many in the church are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural. I would say 90% of the decisions I've made in life and ministry were completely unspectacular. I just had something in my heart just kind of said, you know, this seems good. I just had peace with such and such. Or, you know, I just felt like I should do this or I shouldn't do this. Very unspectacular from the natural standpoint. I mean, you know, nobody, there was no bells or whistles, no fireworks going off, you know, no lights in the sky, no bat signal, nothing spectacular, just peace. I just knew, yeah, I need to do this. There have been whole ministry assignments. I moved cross country on the basis of nothing but peace. Just knew this is what I need to do. You know, just kind of prayer, just seemed right. And that's how God leads us, by that inward witness. But again, these things usually, as a rule, these gifts are not to lead us. They're to minister to other people. Most of the time when I receive a word of knowledge, it's to help someone else.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it'll confirm what God's already spoken to them. There have been times I've received a word of knowledge for someone else just to confirm what God had already spoken to them. But now, see, God's done something supernatural to let them know you weren't wrong. You did hear from God. And like my friend Kevin, you know, there's been times he's prophesied to me and a word of wisdom will be in that. I'm going to do such and such. Last time that happened, it was online. You know, it was shut down during the pandemic year. And you might remember not that long ago, of course, my wife and I, we had our health journey and lost all that weight, 137 pounds in 6 months. And we started our own health coaching business. And, you know, to be honest with you, from January to April, we didn't hardly have any clients. Plus, I wasn't working on it that hard anyway. I was busy losing weight myself. But Kevin had already been here. He preached. In fact, he preached in our church and ministered to me, but didn't say anything about anything regarding that. But then when the pandemic, you know, everything was shut down, he's ministering online like so many churches are. And I was watching him one night. And suddenly he called out my name. I'm paying attention now. And he said, Randy, God, and he began to prophesy certain things to me. And then one of the things he said, he began to laugh. He said, God's going to remunerate you. He's going to remunerate you. Now, what is this? It's a revelation of the future. It hadn't happened yet. It's a revelation of the future so that I can cooperate with the mind of God and the purpose of God. He said, God's going to begin to remunerate you. In other words, finances are going to begin to come. He said, God's going to supernaturally begin to bless you. That was the month of April, and that month, the company that we're health coaches for ran a $90 off special on that health program. And suddenly, by the end of the month, we went from having no clients to having more than you could shake a stick at. And it just exploded from there on. And for the next, you know, basically 2 years, because we're 2 years from that month, you know, it was my primary source of income. Wonderful. God bless. What did he do? He remunerated me. Now, you know, Kevin knew I was a health coach, but he also knew I didn't have any clients. So, you know, for him, now he didn't know it was going to come through health coaching. Now, you know, I take it back. He may not even know I was health coaching, to be honest with you. But either way, how could he have known my business was going to take off? Of course, he didn't say it's going to come through coaching. It could have come through anything. But it did. It came through coaching. How interesting. And God did exactly what he said he would do. And, you know, it's amazing how God will do that. But there's always something creative. When God gives you a revelation like that, there's something creative in it. You know, when Sister Celia got that word, you know, that girl was, you know, going to contact her parents, there was something more than just a revelation of what happened. God moved in that situation and said within 30 days she'll contact her family. So there's something about these gifts coming into operation. It's God working on our behalf. It's God working with us. It's God working for us. It's God working through us, right? 50 times in the book of Acts, these gifts of the Holy Spirit came into manifestation. Whether the gifts of revelation, the gifts of power, or the gifts of utterance. And it transformed the world. It turned the world upside down. And we have the church all over the world today, and thank God for these. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a Baptist, like I was, on a talk show, interview talk show, not that long ago. And this is his words, not mine. He said, you know, we in our denomination, we're missing out. He said, there's 650 million people who've had this Pentecostal experience throughout the world. I followed the statistics up till there was like 270 million back in the 80s. But you know, Gallup and these different groups, they do a poll every so often. and they'll estimate how many people in the world have had this experience. 650 million. So it's not like an isolated thing, right? And particularly if you go to Central South America, the revivals that are, you know, really just taking ground there, it's all been Pentecostal charismatic revivals. In fact, really, every groundswell that involves, you know, great souls coming to Christ, it's always because the Holy Ghost is moving, just like in the book of Acts. And so we should expect the same thing. If God's going to move in a dramatic way, people are going to be healed, people are going to be saved, He's going to move by the power of the Spirit. Because these things aren't done in the arm of the flesh. They're done in the power of the Spirit. You know, like I said, we had 4.7 million see our broadcast last month. And I have no question. There were people that were healed, people that were saved. I know tumors disappeared. I know, just like you said, the month before that, I think it was, we had a woman that was barren, hadn't been able to conceive supernaturally. You know, she was able to conceive, her and her husband. So praise God for that. Amen? Tumors disappearing. We get them all back. In fact, it becomes so commonplace. And then you hear these people who think the day of miracles has gone away. And I think, dear brother, you got to get your head out of that hole in the ground. You know, it's kind of like playing ostrich. And because it doesn't match with their theology. But I don't know about you. I want to see God move. I want to see God touch the lives of people. I want to see people healed, saved, delivered. And if we'll covet, earnestly desire these things, we can see them today. Amen? Well, let's pray. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for the operation of these gifts. Yes, Lord. Man, no sooner did I begin to pray, but I just saw somebody has problems in their stomach, in their gut. Let me put it that way. In their gut. And in fact, I almost want to say it's like stomach cancer, something like that. So if you're watching this broadcast and you have problems in your gut, particularly if you've received a dire diagnosis, it doesn't have to be cancer, but you've received a dire diagnosis, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe God for His healing, delivering power right now to come into manifestation on your behalf. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father God, for that one or for those many that are watching the broadcast, Father, who have a similar condition to that, or maybe even us here, Father God, if anybody has that kind of condition, we thank You, Father, for healing those stomach, those gut problems, whatever that is. We thank You for clearing it up. We curse cancer. We curse those tumors. Command them to wither and dry up, disappear. We thank You for Your Spirit touching, healing, delivering, saving, making whole right now. We thank You for it, Father. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord God. Hallelujah. We expect testimonies, Father. We expect to hear that You move strong on behalf of that one or those many that have that condition. Thank You, Father God, for clearing up intestinal problems, Father God. Yeah. The intestinal tract, we thank You for clearing that up. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Father God. Blockages removed in Jesus' name. Yes. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, better digestion. We thank You, Lord. Just something about the gut. God's just ministering to people along that line tonight. So if you've got problems down there, just, Father, we receive it right now. We thank You for ministering life and healing. You know, if God has to, He can put a brand new body part in there. He's not limited. We thank You, Lord God, for ministering life and healing. We give You thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise God. You know, I didn't have anything else. You know, sometimes God will give you a lot of different things, but it just seemed like that's there. You know, I've gone whole weeks and called out word of knowledge after word of knowledge after word of knowledge. I've had somebody come up to me afterwards and say, you know, you called all these words of knowledge, but you never called my situation. I said, well, brother, I'm not the head of the church. I don't run anything. I wish I could. I'd pull one out and give one to everybody. You know, we're passing out words of knowledge tonight, you know. But I can't do that. I just have to do what God gives us. But, you know, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. God is good. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.